Good morning. Great to be with you. Sorry that Donna's not. She needs your prayers, and if you would think of praying for her, we'd certainly value it. As of Thursday night at about 11 o'clock, if I had to say two sentences out loud, if my life depended on it, I'd have died. And I'm thankful that I can be here and even speak a little bit. Bear with me if I get a little bit raggedy, if you would. 1 Kings, please, chapter 18, for a first reading of three. 1 Kings, chapter 18, and verse number 20 to begin. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you halt or falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. I wish we could read all of that, but we'll be talking about the context of it in a few moments. A few more pages towards the front of your Bible now to 2 Samuel, please, for a verse in chapter 19. 2 Samuel, chapter 19. Verse 31 to begin our reading. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went across the Jordan with a king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem." Just want to read this next phrase as our last. But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord, the king?" Lastly, please, if you would turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 2, section that was actually read in our first service this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'd like to commence our reading here, please, at verse number 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" My dad always said that you kind of know that you're getting older when you attend more funerals than weddings. And yesterday, for the second Saturday in a row in North Carolina, I was at the had to take a funeral of a very dear friend, a lifelong friend. Two Saturdays in a row in two different parts of North Carolina, having to say goodbye to two very long-term friends. The man that we said a temporary goodbye to yesterday used to say that the first time he ever held me, I wish he was around, I'd ask him. It was either I was 3 weeks old or 3 months old. He has known me literally my entire life, and I have known him for just about as long. It's hard to say goodbye to lifelong friends. Some of you will appreciate this. I asked him once, I said, well, when you held me when I was a little baby, did you drop me? He said, if I had, that would explain a lot, wouldn't it? We had a wonderful relationship. Driving home last night, and Donna was able to get with one. She knew she had to go to that one last night when we drove home. I just couldn't. She fell asleep, and I'm thankful she did because she needed it so badly. But you get to thinking after a while. And I got to thinking last night, and I have a message completely prepared for today, which maybe I'll give here some other day. Because two of these quotes just kept banging in my mind. There is something very solemn about death, isn't there? It's not fun to talk about. But the truth is that if all of us live long enough, we will die. And there is this first phrase in 1 Kings 18 and 21 that, to be really honest, has just sort of haunted me overnight. How long will we falter or halt between two opinions? That describes our world, doesn't it? Would you go that far with me? Do you agree with that? The world is between two worlds. We can say that we are between this life and eternity. It's true. But you could talk with people all around the world and ask them a variety of questions, and based on their perspective and the way they have been raised, the answers will differ. But when it's all said and done, it's boiling down to one thing. Do you believe in God or do you not? Do you believe that this is His word or do you not? Do you believe in an afterlife, or as we call it, eternity, or not? Do you believe that a person will ultimately pay for what they have done in this life? Yes or no? And do you believe what the Bible says, that one man who was the Son of God came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to pay the penalty for the sins that you and I should have borne forever? Do you believe that? Yes or no? And so the world today is caught in this flux between two totally diametrically opposed schools of thought. Now, the setting here is a fabulous one. It took place on Mount Carmel. I've been to the traditional site on many occasions, some of you have too, of where this battle of the ages took place. You can literally look down into Haifa in Israel and see where the U.S. 6th Fleet is stationed. It's a beautiful spot. It's picturesque. And yet, it was in its day a place of a battle that was just horrific. The wife, the queen of a reasonably wicked king in Israel, the queen was probably even more wicked than he was. And she had brought from her birth country a false god by the name of Baal. There is one God of Israel, and there is Baal with 450 prophets in the land of Israel. And all too often, the land of Israel took the wrong side, and they had here too. And all too often, there's one person caught right in the middle. And here it's Elijah, God's man, God's voice. And they're on the top of the mountain. And in some regards, you have to realize that he must have thought it's me against 450. And very few of my people are siding with the God of Israel. They have wholeheartedly gone after this false god. And so I'm convinced that God must have given him a great insight. And he throws a gauntlet down. He said, let's balance things out and even the playing field. It's time for us to see who is the real God. The God you have left or the God that you have decided to follow named Baal. And so the first thing they did were to take bullocks, bulls, and they killed them. And they cut them in pieces and laid them in an altar. And Elijah there on Mount Carmel says to the people following the false god Baal, he said, go ahead. Whichever god consumes the sacrifice, then you must know that is the one true God. And they started in the morning. And it was getting towards noon. And the God who wasn't was not consuming the burnt the sacrifice. And it got so bad that they began to cut themselves, literally, slicing themselves to try to get the attention of a God who is not. And Elijah starts to mock them. He said, oh, your God must be asleep. Or maybe he's on a long trip. But then it was his turn. And he also killed a bullock. And he put it on an altar of stone. And he dug a trench, very deep trench, around the altar of stone. Then he calls for large drums of water to be brought. Folks, they're about two-thirds, maybe even three-quarters of the way up a mountain. And there's only a brook way, way down at the base of it. But nonetheless, he gets these four barrels of water. And they bring them up. And he has it poured all over the wood of the altar and the stones. One by one by one by one, the barrels are poured over the offering, saturating it. It's not enough. He sends them back for four more barrels of water, and they drench it even more. It's not enough because the trench that he has dug is still not full. He gets four more, and they pour it over, and now the trench around the sacrifice is absolutely full of water. You and I both know that he has just put the odds, humanly speaking, totally against his favor. But he breathes one prayer to the God who is. And our God, who is a consuming fire, sends flames down. Listen, the flame of God didn't just consume the sacrifice. It didn't just consume the wood. It did not just lick up the 12 barrels of water that were in the trench. It consumed the stones themselves. And all that was left to do was for the nation of Israel, who now realized they had been wrong again. They chased the 450 prophets of Baal down to the creek. And they slew them all. But the entire story is set up by this question. How long are you going to halt between two opinions or two schools of thought? How long? So I have no clue, but I might be looking into the face of somebody here today. And you have always had one foot here. And one foot hoping for the world to come. And you're caught. and you realize that the Bible is correct, and you realize that the gospel is real, and you realize that eternity is real, and that you will spend it one of two places, either with God and his Son in heaven, or with an enemy named Satan in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. Scripture is that stark. And there are people that we have met, and you wish you could just take them, not physically, but spiritually, and just shake them and say, how long are you going to halt between these two opinions? When are you going to make your mind up? The Bible says that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And one of the great instabilities today is people who will not commit and stick with it. God demands 100% loyalty because he demands that we do things and believe his way. How long will we halt between two opinions? The story in 2 Samuel 19 is a kind of a thrilling story, and I don't really know if I need to take the time to go into it too much. We just read a few verses of a man named Barzillai. Some people pronounce it Barzillai, but it doesn't matter. It's just a name that I have never heard anybody called anywhere in the world so far. Now, some of you might have been offended today when we read that he was called a very aged man at the age of 80. Now, the bottom line is, in that day, that's like a person being 115 today. Life expectancy in those days was nothing like it is to this day. And so really, to be 80 years old, he had accomplished something. He was a very wealthy man, very powerful man. And he comes as far as to the river with King David, this man who had shown him such kindness. And David invites him to cross with him and be his guest for the remainder of his life. And he said, look, I am today an old man. He said, I'm losing my senses. I don't see like I once did. I don't hear like I once did. The bottom line of it all is, how long do I have to live? You ever ask yourself that question? Is this only a function of growing older? See, the bottom line is that none of us know. Not a single person knows the answer to that question. I believe that it's not necessarily just morbid to think of it. I believe it can be wise to think of it. Because here is the reality. We have eternity ahead of us. And the Bible is as crystal clear as it's possible to be. Eternity will be spent, as I mentioned, in one of two places. The Bible is also clear that the only time that's given to us to think about these things and to prepare for them is now. Now. And the younger you are, the better it is to prepare for them. Because the longer you live, the more constraints come on your time. And these things are pushed out and crowded out. And when you're younger, it's no wonder that the wise man said, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. So here is a man that the Bible calls aged. And he asks this question, how long do I have to live? I know I've told you before, but I had a number of friends when I was a kid that were killed young. And every time, I thought to myself, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I had envisioned living a long life. And I had envisioned foolishly living it my way. And then I thought, someday when I'm old, I'll just trust Christ then. But up until then, I want fun. I'm going to do what I want to do. Thank God the Holy Spirit broke through my foolishness. But I remember after two of my good friends were killed in a car accident, and it was the year that we had learned to drive, I remember thinking to myself, I wonder how long I'm going to live. You know, back then when you're 16 or 17 or so years of age, 60 feels like a Methuselah. You're bulletproof. You know, people that are 60 or 70, good grief, that's the other side of the moon. And then life sort of just happens. And now today I'm 64 and I think like I'm still 30. And I think to myself, how has this happened? Where's the time gone? It's like a blink and it's over. And so then you start signing up for things like Medicare supplements. And all of a sudden, the other day I thought, I wonder how long I am going to live. I don't want to die. I love my family. I love my life. I want to watch my granddaughter grow up just as much as I possibly can, but it's in the back of your mind. How long do we have to live? So I want to ask you this morning, have you ever asked yourself that? And the bottom line is you don't know. Because there are people who got up just like we did this morning. And if they were like me, they showered and they shaved and they dressed. And they got behind the wheel of their car, and right now they're in eternity. I was a mile and a half from home this morning, 5:10. And I will promise you it was not from the end of this podium to the end right there of that flower arrangement that I missed a big deer. Now, I have a friend who hit a deer. And the angle of the accident was such, it lifted the deer right up through the windshield and killed him. So, in the darkness, I'm just driving along, kind of heart hammering for the next few miles. And I think to myself, might have happened. Life is so fragile. It's just fragile. And because we travel so much, we've seen so many accidents. And I promise you, there's nothing worse after waiting for how long in traffic and getting up to the scene and seeing bodies covered with sheets or whatever. There's nothing worse than that. And the last couple of weekends, I've had these graphic reminders. We're not going to live forever. And I think it's the wise among us who will ask a tough question. How long do I have to live? And it's the wiser among us who realize I can't answer that question. And so because I don't know, I better prepare. I'd better prepare. I hope and pray that there's even one person here today who is being dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God Himself to prepare for the life that is to come. Some of the saddest words in all of Scripture are those that we read in Hebrews in chapter 2. Therefore, the writer says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. If the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, now listen, friends, they were steadfast, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. I'm sorry, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, was. If every transgression and disobedience received a just reward or recompense, and they did, then the question is asked, and it's somewhat rhetorical, how will we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation? To me, the saddest word here is the word neglect. It's a word in Hebrew called amaleo. It means a benign indifference. You know what we would say today, kind of in our vernacular? It means to just not care. Just not care. It's apathy. It's knowing but ignoring. It's understanding but tacitly rejecting. It's amaleo, and it's a word that I find so sad. How many people do you really think have died and gone into a lost eternity, and when their first conscious thought, they realize, I am in hell. It's where I always thought I'd be. Or even worse, it's where I always wanted to be. How many people do you think have ever thought that? And I am convinced that millions of people have died fully expecting that the day would come when they would make matters right with God. But the day's gone. It's over. Opportunity is lost because of simple, tragic neglect. Such a great salvation. So the writer here is just painting an absolutely irrefutable and brilliant picture. He said, if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, my dear friends, today every one of them did. This is not an if. This is a since. Since every word that was delivered through the angels came true, every one. And he says, since every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. It's true. It happened. Now listen, you can say, but wait a minute, there are people in life that have gotten away with a lot of stuff. And they lived to be very old. Yes, they did. So they got away with stuff. There are some of these people, some of the tyrants and the despots and the worst people in history, and they were never even arrested or found. Yep, it's happened. So you say, how can that be true? They didn't get a reward for the evil of their lives. The answer is this. Maybe not here. But if they died as they lived, unfortunately, their reward and the punishment and the banishment from the presence of God will be eternal. The word spoken through angels was steadfast. Since every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, here is the question. How will we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You might ask yourself a sub-question, escape from what? Judgment to come. We're living in an amazing day. We are living in a day when people are just not getting what they should deserve. I don't bring politics usually into messages, but when a person is a deserter and a person is responsible directly for 6 deaths of good soldiers searching for a deserter, them, and then they live for 5 years with enemies, no jail time. Just a slap in the wrist, really. It's all said and done. His pension is $1,000 less a month. And you say to yourself, 30 years ago, he would have been executed as a traitor. There would have been no question. And can I tell you, 30 or 40 years ago, 98 or 99% of Americans would have approved of it. It's just recompense. And today, in this politically correct, topsy-turvy, upside-down society, no one's getting what they deserve. There are anarchists in the street all over the nation yesterday. And the majority of them, if you ask them, what are you protesting? What are you burning and rioting and looting for? Injustice. Like what? Injustice. Like what kind? Be specific. Injustice. It's just hatred. Lawless hatred. It's really all it is. And nobody does anything. The police are not allowed to intervene unless it gets especially violent. We're living in the weirdest of days where people are not getting what they deserve. And my friends, we can allow it to dull our minds and think that since society in its political correctness is not doling out the rule of law anymore, that maybe God's the same. And he's not. He is the same God who has ever been. And his judgment is identical to how it has always been for those who break his rules, for those who just don't care and slip off into an eternity rejecting the greatest gift that he could possibly have given. How will you escape from that kind of judgment? God had one eternal son. And for a brief window of 33 or so years, the only time in eternity that they were physically separated, God sent forth his son, who grew up in obscurity. For 30 years was only known to a few in a village. And then for 3 years, set the world on fire. But at the end of it, this one who did nothing but good, this one who was sinless, this one who was perfect, the Creator was taken by the creation, and an apparent weakness that actually was the revelation of eternity's greatest strength, he was nailed to a cross. For 3 hours, man did their worst, and for 3 hours, God took over and did what he had to. And so the Lord Jesus bore my sins and yours in those 3 hours, an eternity of sin. And he paid every single part of the price perfectly. The sufferings were so intense that for the only 3 hours in ever, God could not look upon his son. And that same God who gave that kind of a gift is supposed to just wink and overlook all of our transgressions and all of our sin? And that same God in heaven is going to see a person come in to his home who rejected his son. And that same God is going to be looking at the nail prints and then see somebody who utterly rejected his son and say, "Welcome. Come right on in." Well, my friends, if you think that, you don't know much about God. How will you escape if we neglect such an overwhelming salvation? And so as we close today, I need to tell you, I hope nobody here neglects one more time the salvation that God has given. You are welcome to do that today if you will answer a question that God is asking you. The question is, how long do you have to live? And if you think you can honestly answer it, then you're welcome to put it off again. But you can't honestly answer it, nor can I. And because of that, it is the wise among us who will realize that God wants us to come now, right now. We have to come God's way. He's God, after all, and we're just people. And as God, He makes the rules. And the rules are solid and sound, and they're all through Scripture. We must first confess to Him, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. If we're honest, we know that we're sinners. No surprise to us. I promise you it's no surprise to God. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me. Save me. I accept you today as my Savior. That's all. It's all been done. And all we have to do is take advantage of it now. How will you ever escape if you neglect such an overwhelming salvation? Come to Him today and accept Him. If I can be of any help, I promise you I'll stay here until past dark. I also know for a fact that there are a number of men and women of all ages that are sitting here today who would count it the greatest honor of their lives to introduce you to the Savior who has utterly changed ours. So, my friends, please don't leave and walk out into the potential judgment of God. Trust Christ today. Father, we thank you for these powerful questions. And even we thank you for the reminders that have come through sad days of late of the brevity of life, of the certainty of dying. But we are grateful, our Father, for a blessed hope that loved ones who have gone will see them again. And right now, they're just a bit of a head start before us in the eternal presence of the God of heaven. What a thrill, Father, to know that we have that awaiting us. It's through nothing that we could have done or have done. It's only and it's all through the grace, the amazing grace of God. And so we give thanks today above all for this superlative gift of our blessed Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for faith. We are thankful for hope. And if there is somebody here today and they are struggling with these very things even right now, we do ask, Father, that the Spirit of God may take these words and impress them deeply, these questions, impress them deeply in their hearts. Grant, Father, that before the day ends, anyone here who has never accepted Christ may do just that, we pray, as we ask it for the glory alone of our Lord Jesus Christ and in His name.